You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to begin our study on Isaiah chapter 42. Of course, the most important verse in this entire chapter, the theme verse, if you will, is verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, in this verse, we have the totality of the whole chapter. This is the song about the servant, the faithful servant, in juxtaposition, of course, to the unfaithful servant Israel, the people of God, those who would not listen, those who rebelled, just like Adam. But instead, we now have the second Adam, the true man. This is the servant song in which we talk about the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is promised to come, the one who will crush the serpent's head. Now, this is going to be the first of five servant songs that we are going to look at in Isaiah. This one takes place here in chapter 42, in which Yahweh is introducing his faithful servant. The Father is speaking about the Son. Now, later on, when we get to Isaiah chapter 49, that will be the second servant song. And in that song, the servant himself is speaking. This is the Son who declares that his salvation will extend to the Gentiles. Like we've talked about many times before, the conversion of the Gentiles points to the mystery of the incarnation. So that in the second servant song, the servant says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh has called me from the womb." Now, when we get to chapter 50, we will look at the third servant song, in which the servant laments about his pain and suffering. And the son here is speaking, saying, "Yahweh has given me the tongue of those who have been taught." Now again, it's the second person of the Holy Trinity speaking about the Father, the first person of the Holy Trinity. So thus the Father is Yahweh in here, in distinction to the servant of Yahweh. Now, the fourth servant song is probably the one that we are the most familiar with. This is the suffering servant, in which Yahweh says, that is, the Father speaking of the Son, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely, he shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted." Now, the fifth servant song will take place in chapter 61. And this is one we will also be very familiar with, because this is the song that Jesus preaches on at the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, when he takes the Isaiah scroll and he opens it up to Isaiah 61, which is the fifth servant song, declaring, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me." Here we have the preaching servant. Now, we also have that clear distinction between Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Spirit, and Yahweh the servant. Back to Isaiah chapter 42, and let's begin at verse 1. The Father speaking of the Son. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations." Now, here we have the contrast between the true image of God and all of the false images of God found in the previous chapter. As you recall, in chapter 41, it was kind of like a courtroom setting in which God declares that he alone is the true God, and he requires all the false gods to make a statement. He says, set forth your case, bring your proofs, let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them. Now, as we talked about in our last lecture, these personal pronouns, these plural pronouns, the we and the us, is testifying to the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only one who is the true God. And so at Isaiah 41, verse 29, it ends on this note saying, behold, they, the false gods, are all a delusion, and their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty spirit. Now, in contrast, in chapter 42, we have the one true God, the triune God speaking, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And the Father declares specifically, behold, my servant, he has my spirit upon him. This is not a false deity. This is not a false image. This is the true God. This is the icon, the very reproduction of the hypostasis of the Father. In the incarnation, he is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, at this point, we want to note the addition to the Greek text. And when I say Greek text, we're talking about the Septuagint, the translation of the Jewish rabbis from Hebrew into Greek. They add to this text that Jacob is my child, and I will help him. Israel is my chosen one. My soul has accepted him. Now, with these words, we have further testimony to the mystery of the incarnation. Here, Christ is called the true Jacob and the true Israel. Remember, he is the faithful servant, whereas Israel, the people of God, were unfaithful. Back in the previous chapter, where the Lord says, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Or later on in verse 13 of the previous chapter, for I, Yahweh, your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. But again, remember, Israel proved to be unfaithful, an unfaithful servant. So now in chapter 42, we have the introduction of the faithful servant, the true Israel. Now, as in all the chapters of Isaiah, we want to establish who is speaking and to whom is he speaking. And of course, who is the audience? What's the benefit of this whole conversation? Well, he is speaking, of course, about the servant, about the Son. He's not doing this for the sake of the Son, so that Jesus would then be instructed in who he is. Instead, this is for the sake of Christ's people, so that we can be given certainty and assurance that this is the one who is the reproduction of the hypostasis of the Father. This is the one that we have been waiting for. So like in John chapter 6, Jesus says to those who've gathered around him, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Again, behold my servant, I have put my spirit upon him, so that we can be certain this is the one we are to listen to. This is the one that Moses promised us about. Now, when did God the Father set his seal on the Son and declare that this is the one that we've been waiting for? Well, of course, it took place in the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan River, as Matthew writes in chapter 3 of his gospel, saying, "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now, later on in Matthew chapter 17, we have another account here where the Father's voice is putting his seal upon him, not just at the baptism, but also at the transfiguration, in which Jesus is speaking, and as he's speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Now, of course, in this passage, the disciples were giving the proper reverence and respect to the one who is true God, the one who was in the beginning with the Father, co-eternal, co-equal, and of course, co-essential. Now, later on in John's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus says to the Father, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice from heaven spoke and said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there had heard it, said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake and not mine." So in this passage in John's Gospel, when you have the voice of the Father giving to us the certainty that this one, behold, look upon him, this is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. And this is the one that I have placed my spirit upon, and the spirit will rest and remain upon him. And he will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, of course, understand that the only begotten Son is already the ruler of all things and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, according to his divine nature. But what we have in this servant song is that according to his human nature, he is anointed ruler, that he is prophet, priest, and king. Of course, according to his divine nature, he already has the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son from all eternity. As true God, he is holy, and he gives the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies. But in this passage, we are taught that according to his human nature, he is baptized with the Spirit that is visibly seen descending in the form of a dove. So that now you have one who is anointed beyond measure, beyond all of his contemporaries or all that came before him or all that will come after, according to the human nature. He is receiving the Holy Spirit, and he now pours out the Spirit to humanity in his ascension. So with these words, the Father is declaring to us, "Set your eyes upon my servant. Behold my servant." So that in this first servant song, you have the Father talking about the Son. And the person of the Father is declaring, "This is my servant," revealing the mystery of the incarnation and declaring that I have put my Spirit upon him. It's in that fifth servant song in chapter 61 of Isaiah, when the Son responds and says, "Yes, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news," that he has been sent by the Father. And of course, as you go through the other servant songs in chapter 49, this is when the servant is saying that that message that he preaches will go to the coastlands, to those who are far away, to the Gentiles. And of course, in that third servant song in chapter 50, he's talking about his own pain and suffering, that he gave his back and his cheek and his body to be beaten and bruised. And then, of course, in the fourth servant song, the Father declares very clearly that his servant shall act wisely, he shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. Now, when we use this language of the servant, we are talking about the mystery of the incarnation. For the Father did not take upon flesh and blood and become servant. The Holy Spirit, likewise, did not take upon flesh and blood and become servant. Instead, only the Son became man. Like in Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So again, this language of servant is the language of the incarnation, of his humanity, that he has flesh and blood that can die. Now, later on in Acts chapter 3, when the apostles are proclaiming that this Jesus whom you crucified has been raised from the dead and now ascended to the Father, the apostles proclaim, this is the servant we have been waiting for. So in Acts chapter 3, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. Later on in Acts chapter 4, the apostolic message goes out and says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, O Father, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, O Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Of course, in Acts chapter 4, when they are making this petition to the Father, they are meditating upon Psalm chapter 2, in which Yahweh says he has placed his king on the throne on his holy mountain. For the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and his Christ. So we're talking about the same Christ, the anointed one, the servant, the son of David, who is king. This is the same promise that we've had throughout the book of Isaiah, going all the way back to Isaiah chapter 4, that in that day, the branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious. The servant is the branch, as the prophet Zechariah testifies in chapter 3 of his book when he says, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign, and behold, I will bring my servant the branch. This is the one who is of the house of David. Again, he is both true man and true God from all eternity. Now, this servant, the God-man, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, remember in Isaiah chapter 41, the previous chapter, Yahweh declared and said, listen to me in silence. In other words, listen up and learn. Yahweh alone is teaching. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak, and let us draw together. Now, this Hebrew word for judgment, mishpat, is the same Hebrew word that is being rendered in chapter 42 as justice. For justice and judgment are the same thing. God alone is just. He alone is the judge, and he brings justice in a just judgment. So in chapter 41, you have this courtroom setting in which all are gathered for this judgment, for justice to be given, so that this is the divine counsel. Now here's what we have in chapter 42, that the verdict is going to be made known to the nations. Now, there is only one true God, and Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the Word incarnate. He is the spokesman of the divine Trinity. He's the one that will bring this verdict of justice to the nations, to all humanity. That God and sinner are now reconciled in the one mediator, the God-man, the servant, the Christ. Now, when St. Cyril of Alexandria was commenting upon this passage, he takes note that justice is a righteous judgment in which God renders them righteous by condemning Satan's oppression. In other words, we are talking about a declared righteousness, that judgment has now been given. Justice is now delivered. And this is what Jesus will say in John chapter 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Of course, who's the so-called ruler of this world? Well, that's Satan, the devil. And when Jesus talks about the judgment of the world, this is the justice that Satan will be condemned and his oppression will come to an end. So once again, we are talking about the conversion of the Gentiles, that the servant of Yahweh has come to restore all humanity, bringing reconciliation between the Creator and fallen creation. Now back to Isaiah chapter 42, we pick up at verse 2. Talking about the servant, he will not cry aloud, or lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his Torah. Now again, in this passage, I want you to take note that the purpose is to bring forth justice, judgment, that the devil himself will be condemned, that things will be made right in God's sight. And so this is what he has come to do. He has come to restore fallen creation, to reconcile the Creator with those who have rebelled and gone astray. Now it's interesting to note how the evangelist Matthew uses this passage in his gospel in chapter 12 when he's talking about the person and work of Christ. So the Matthew will say that it's written, he's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, and he does not quote exactly from the Hebrew, nor does he quote exactly from the Septuagint. Matthew gives us a free translation, one in which he is trying to teach us some important points, and it is set in the context of what Jesus is doing. Now, of course, note that Matthew is inspired by the same Holy Spirit that inspired Isaiah, so that we have a continuity here. They are saying the same thing. But when Matthew quotes his passage, he specifically says that the servant will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And what I mean by this is there's a little bit of a different perspective here. For Isaiah had said that he will not lift up his voice, but Matthew fine-tunes this and says he will not quarrel. Why? Because in the context of chapter 12, it's the Pharisees who are beginning to quarrel with Jesus while Jesus withdrew from them. So we're clarifying that this is the servant. Furthermore, Isaiah said that he will not cause it to be heard in the street, whereas Matthew writes, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. In other words, Matthew is emphasizing that they refuse to listen. So that's why they do not hear his voice. Whereas Isaiah is saying that he will not cause it to be heard, they will not listen in the context of Matthew chapter 12. Now remember, Jesus tells us that his sheep hear his voice, and those who are not of his fold will not listen to what they are told. Now back to Isaiah 42, in which the prophet is writing for us so that we will know that he will faithfully bring forth justice. He will establish justice in the earth, and this will be done in the death of the servant, the suffering servant, in which he will trample the foe underfoot, again, bringing that judgment upon the ruler of this fallen world. But now, according to his human nature, he will not grow faint or be discouraged, even when there are those who are quarreling with him, even though there are those who refuse to listen to him, especially the religious leaders, the teachers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Levitical priest, all those who should know the Word of God, but yet quarrel with the incarnate Word, refuse to learn from the true teacher. Even though they will not listen, he will accomplish the task for which he has been sent. Now notice that he is sent to the house of Israel, and they will not listen, but the coastlands will wait for his Torah. Once again, this is the conversion of the Gentiles. The earth, the coastlands, the rest of humanity, the nations, wait. They wait and they hope in his name, his instruction, his word, as Isaiah had said back in chapter 2, in which he says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. This is exactly what happens in the New Testament, that the Lord will send the apostles from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Thus, the verdict, the judgment, the justice goes out to the nations, and they will make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus received the Spirit in his baptism, the promise is now for you and your children and all who the Lord draws near to him to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in the waters of holy baptism. Now, those who have been baptized into Christ have been crucified with him and raised with him. And in Christ, there is no condemnation. We are a new creation. In Christ, the voice of the Father says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.